Welcome to the Catholic Sphere. Each week we have a different host and a different focus as we tackle topics important to Catholics around the globe. I'm your host this week, Father Joseph Mary. And today we're continuing our conversation on prayer. What is prayer? And how can we pray better? I'm a Franciscan friar, and I'll be speaking with a Benedictine monk, a Dominican sister, and a Carmelite friar to help us all please God to grow closer to God in prayer. Father Boniface Hicks is a Benedictine monk, director of spiritual formation at St. Vincent Seminary, and author on the spiritual life. Sister Mary Juliana is a Dominican sister and principal at St. Rose Academy here in Birmingham. Father Matthias of the Immaculate Heart is a Carmelite friar and the vocation director for the California-Arizona province of the Discalced Carmelites. So last time we didn't have a chance to talk about the unique aspects of each of our spiritualities. Father Boniface, we'll start with you. Talk about Benedictine spirituality.
The Benedictine charism comes out of the monastic tradition. Saint Benedict was founded a number of monasteries starting in about 500 AD and was drawing from the wisdom of the desert, the desert fathers, and earlier monks like Saint Anthony of the Desert or Saint Pachomius, a spirituality drawing especially on the Psalms. And one of the keynotes in the rule of Saint Benedict was also regarding the pursuit of unceasing prayer. He says, "We know that God's presence is always with us." And in essence, the rest of the rule is arranged around helping the monk to be aware of the presence of God in everything, from his travels to his work, to the refectory, to the sick, the young, the old, the abbot. But then Saint Benedict goes on to say, "But we should be especially convinced of this when we pray the divine office, the liturgy of the hours, when the monks are gathered together in the oratory, the place of prayer, in order to recite the Psalms and pray the liturgy of the church." And so that's really the strong moment in the Benedictine life. A Benedictine monastery is founded when the office is first prayed in that place. And it's that gathering together for the prayer of the liturgy of the hours, which is really the heartbeat of Benedictine life, but then carried out into every other activity that the Benedictine does, cultivating God's presence and throughout the day and night.
You know, we had Father Samuel Weber, one of your Benedictine brothers, who put together our Vespers. We have televised Vespers on Sunday evening, and he was the one who composed them because we knew that he had done so much work on the Psalms and chanting the Psalms. And it's just a beautiful way to pray God's word, isn't it? Chanting the Psalms.
It really is. I reflected quite a bit on the beauty of repeating God's words as a way of worship. When we repeat somebody's words, we honor them. I think, being an author, sometimes people quote me back to myself, and I feel very honored by that. But I would feel very uncomfortable if they started taking my books, breaking them into parts, gathering together in groups, putting them to music, and chanting my words. I would feel like a god. I don't want that. But that's what we do with God's word. We really honor him. We worship him. And as we those words, his words, become more a part of us, his thought, his heart, his life becomes more a part of us at the same time.
Sister Juliana, talk about Dominican prayer, Dominican spirituality, if you would.
Yes. Dominican life is focused on God, who is truth, and that motto, Veritas, seeking the truth and love, is what animates and motivates and inspires the Dominican spirituality. Seeking truth, first of all, in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So, again, establishing that firm relationship with him and hearing his word, exposing ourselves regularly, daily, to scripture, so that truth comes to us. And I know, you know, we're not getting into battles of which spirituality is better, but it has been said that this is the Dominican moment where truth is so lost today. And so really trying to find truth in wherever it can be found. St. Thomas Aquinas, one of our Dominican brothers, was known for reading the works of Aristotle and Plato and really sucking out all of the truth that he could from their writings, even though they were pagan authors. And so really looking around us in the world today and finding truth where it can be found and celebrating that truth. Our spirituality is one of joy, rejoicing in the truth when we find it, but also rejoicing together in community life, knowing that we will find Christ in one another. So community life as one of the main pillars of Dominican spirituality, those opportunities of prayer together in community life, certainly by praying the divine office and celebrating the liturgy together, can be sources of great joy for us as well. And coming to one another with particular prayers of our own. And then one of the phrases that is characteristic of Dominican spirituality is contemplating and giving to others the fruits of our contemplation. So that zeal for souls and bringing our prayer, not just holding it in for ourselves, but bringing that prayer to others. And so as teachers, as preachers, we bring that to our children, to our students, but to anyone that the Lord puts in our place and on any given day, and really being open to the Holy Spirit to speak His words to those to whom we are sent.
You mentioned St. Thomas Aquinas, who of course was such a brilliant intellect. And yet when you read the hymns that he composed for Corpus Christi, there's a heart of warmth there too, isn't there?
Very much, very much. I think sometimes he is known just for his great mind and his, you know, compilation of the Summa, but we see in him just a great lover of the Lord and the Eucharist and of our Blessed Mother, for sure.
Now, Father Matthias, soon to be St. Matthias, we pray. So I was thinking of St. Teresa is the doctor on prayer. And talk about the Carmelite way of prayer.
Yes, let's start with St. Teresa. She really deepened our charism as we were a reform movement in the Carmelite order, which became a separate order. So she was part of a monastery in the 16th century Spain that was huge, 150 to 180 nuns. They had no time for alone prayer, which they call mental prayer. They prayed the office kind of an intricate way. And there was also a class distinction within the monastery that she didn't like. So when she got permission to found her own convent, we see her establishing an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening, just of alone time with God. These are part of our eremitical roots from Mount Carmel in the Holy Land. So she bequeathed that to the friars as well, to have that holy hour in the morning, holy hour in the evening, but just a hidden time with the Lord, heart to heart, with Him who we know loves us, as she said. She also wanted a family spirit, so there are smaller communities like Jesus and the apostles. No class distinctions. The prioress should be the first to sweep, and a very simplified way of praying the office. So we're not I don't want to say flashy as the Benedictines, who are the experts of praying, especially the liturgy of the hours. But we really emphasize that heart to heart, alone time with the Lord, in His presence, and then try to carry that out into all of our life. And maybe the last thing I'll share is John of the Cross, and talking about ascending Mount Carmel to the top, to deep intimacy with God. He also emphasized the need to strip ourselves of all that is cluttering our lives, that's holding us back from the peace of God, from living heart to heart in His presence, from coming back to Him, from holding us back from embracing the cross and the sufferings and finding Him there. So He leads us on to deeper union through that stripping of ourselves in love.
Beautiful. You know, for the Franciscan spirituality, St. Francis wrote in the rule that we follow that the rule of the friars is this, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's looking to Jesus as our exemplar, our model in everything, our teacher in everything. I like something that one of our lay Franciscans said, that she saw him especially as wanting to imitate the emptying of Christ. Though he was in the form of God, he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at, but rather he emptied himself. And so to think about Francis and all the things that he just wanted, as you were saying, of John of the Cross, to divest himself of anything that stood in the way, to empty himself just as Christ, he could never equal what Christ had done, but he strove as much as he could to do that. And then finally, I would say that the Franciscan spirituality and prayer is a very devotional type of prayer. So we speak of the three C's of the crib, the cross, and the ciborium in our devotional life. So he was the one who had that first manger scene, you know, for Christmas. We wanted a living manger scene to just bring home to people the reality of how the Word became flesh in such humble circumstances. And then he often meditated on the Passion of our Lord, which too teaches us so much about his humility, his obedience, his love of the Father. And then finally in the ciborium, that he said the friars were to show all possible reverence to the Holy Eucharist. So those are some elements in our own spirituality. Now let's talk about the alone type of prayer. So going to our room to be alone as Jesus taught. But also he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So let's talk about that personal prayer that we have, but also the value of community prayer. Say, Father Boniface, if you could start us off.
In the rule of Saint Benedict, in addition to the very clear call that he has to pray the liturgy, to gather together as a community in the oratory, to recite the psalms and to worship God like that together, he also sets aside 4 to 6 hours, and that would be observed especially in more contemplative monasteries than my own, on a daily basis for Lectio Divina, to pray with the sacred scripture, that time alone, as you quoted from Jesus in the gospel, that we go to our inner room in secret and seek the God who is there in secret, our Father who is hidden, and we find him in the hidden place. John of the Cross and Therese also spoke nicely about that. In order to find a hidden treasure, one must become himself hidden. And St. Benedict certainly invited us to do that, especially through sacred reading, through Lectio Divina, with the sacred scripture, allowing the Word to speak to us and making room in our hearts for that personal encounter. And really with the intention of that commute back and forth, the communal prayer and worship together unites us as one body in the church, and we are formed in so many ways by the liturgy, the church, and the example of the saints. But then we take that into a personal relationship, that encounter of two freedoms, a heart-to-heart, guided by sacred scripture and inviting our own personal response to develop a personal relationship with the Lord.
Sister Juliana, we really need both types of prayer, don't we, to have a full prayer life. Could you talk about that, please?
Yes. I think without that one-on-one with the Lord and private prayer, our communal prayer kind of becomes empty without that first connection with Jesus himself. As we bring ourselves to our prayer, we bring also our relationship with him. But I love our communal times of prayer in that when we're praying the Divine Office together or the sacred liturgy together, we have that opportunity to be really intentional about bringing our full mind and heart and all that we have experienced in any given day, all of the needs of all the people that we've ministered to on that particular day or that have ministered to us. And we bring them with us into that time of communal prayer. But I've really been focusing recently on really being there for mm-hmm. that communal prayer time. So often during especially a busy day or whatever might be going on, it's very easy to be physically present, but not mentally or certainly not spiritually present. And so just being, I think intentionality has been a really big focus point for me recently in my own communal prayer with my sisters.
Father Matthias, could you tell us what your horarium is like and how you have found being in the monastery has enhanced your own prayer life?
Sure. Yeah, our horarium, the schedule of our daily life as friars, we begin with the Angelus in the morning on our knees, so with our Blessed Mother, as the full title of the Carmelites are the Brothers of the Blessed Virgin Mary of Mount Carmel, nicknamed Carmelites. So begin with our Blessed Mother, and then go into liturgical prayer, morning prayer, leading us into Holy Mass. So gathered around the Eucharist, being nourished by the body and blood of Jesus. That's really a renewal time for the community. You know, it's time to forgive anything that you're hanging on to. Mm-hmm. We're united to our Lord and with each other in the Holy Mass. And then that leads us into an hour of silence. So that's our morning mental prayer time. I love that our day is bookended by that morning prayer and the evening of that hour of silence as well with the liturgy, because we hit the races, we're off to the races in the middle of the day, but we're also forced back in at midday to pray midday prayer and then back on our knees for some silent time to examine our consciences, to be real with the Lord. In that time, it's a little checkpoint in the day, and then to continue with the Angelus. So when I first entered the monastery, I was just thinking of accountability. Like, I knew I was weak on my own. I needed help, support. But I didn't realize how important the brotherhood was. So this prayer time is so connected with communal time, how to put that. The brothers are supporting that personal prayer when we gather together and we have the accountability for prayer, yes. But on another level, the rubber meets the road in community life when there's friction, when we need to support each other, when we need to get over ourselves, praying for each other. So that's when it's lived out. So not that our personal prayer isn't efficacious. Absolutely. We believe we're saving souls through our prayer and our offering of our lives. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, the love is being stoked and drawn out of us.
Beautiful. Father Boniface, let's continue kind of that thought. How does our own way of living affect our prayer? You know, there's some spiritualities today, or New Age type of spiritualities, that would say, well, this is just kind of a spirituality, how you live, whether you're living in sin or not, really has no effect. But you're going to have a spirituality, but not really belong to any certain faith or not have any moral obligations. Could you talk about that reality?
Yeah, there's an old adage in the church in Latin, lex orandi, lex credendi, and we could add lex vivendi. The law of prayer is the law of believing, is the law of living. And we see that in the structure of the Catholic Catechism as well, that part one about our faith, part two about how we celebrate our faith, especially in the sacraments, and then part three about the moral life. And they're all intertwined because the destination of the Christian life is holiness. Holiness is to be like God. As Christians, we know that God is love. And so holiness is always the perfection of charity, the perfection of love. And the growth of our spiritual life is the growth of our moral life, is always the growth towards love. And of course, you can't love in a vacuum. Love requires living it out with others. And so One of the things all of us as Franciscans, Carmelites, Dominicans, Benedictines experience is the chance to express the love that we receive and give in prayer also in the context of community life. And there are some interesting ways that those things flow together as well. It does seem that as we gather together in choir, on the one hand, somebody that we might have a little bit of a rift with, we sit next to, and then as our voices harmonize and unite in praying the Psalms, something softens and it opens up a path to reconciliation and repair. In other cases, the idiosyncrasies of every monk become evident in choir as we hear the one who's too loud and too soft and too fast. And we notice all of those things emerging, and we learn patience and love. We start to associate those idiosyncrasies also with the uniqueness of the person, and that can help us to grow in charity. And it is amazing how much just gathering together for prayer really can unite a community.
Yes, I remember Mother Angelica said that those we live with are like mirrors to us that often reflect back to us our impatience, our lack of generosity, our lack of charity. And so that's part of our formation, isn't it? That we're learning how to practice virtue and living together. And there really is a harmony, a beautiful harmony that develops in community life because of that. Father Boniface?
I think it's very true. It helps us to become more refined in our charity. We get a lot of practice in living that out together. And the commute back and forth to prayer, I think, is such a remedy. Sister mentioned truth being a remedy for our time. And I think community is also a real remedy for our time. There's so much fragmentation and division. The social matrix is so shredded. And yet men and women are coming together in communities to really reverse the trend and move towards each other rather than moving away from each other. And that's we get the strength for that in our regular lives of prayer, personal prayer, as well as communal prayer, and then our commitment to keep coming together in those regular ways.
They will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. And that itself is attractive, that we're looking for genuine love, fraternal love, that we have a concern for each other. Now, Sister Juliana, could you talk about you're teaching boys and girls there at St. Rose Academy. How do boys and girls, men and women, pray differently, do you think?
It's a good question. I think there are probably as many different ways of prayer as there are people, but I think in general, we notice the girls. I'm thinking of a particular group who love to pray together. They seem to be more communal in their prayer by nature, and even on the playground, we'll go over and pray about a particular thing that maybe happened earlier in the day, or asking if they can pray with this person because they look sad. So they seek out those opportunities for prayer with one another, especially those who might be more vulnerable in the moment or might be suffering for some reason. But with the boys, I just notice a great strength and love, especially for the liturgy as our altar servers, or they take great joy and pride in learning how to serve well in the liturgy, our knights of the altar. And so I see in them just that that reverence and kind of keepers of the tradition of reverence during the liturgy in particular. So it's a beautiful way to see them live out their faith by encouraging one another, kind of that band of brothers around the altar. It's just a beautiful expression of their masculine way of going to the Lord.
Father Matthias, another of your doctors of the church, Saint Therese, I think whether we're Benedictine, Dominican, Carmelite, or Franciscan, we all love Saint Therese. What is it that makes her spirituality so attractive and could be attractive to maybe people who are just learning to pray?
Well, I think that her autobiography, Story of a Soul, draws people to her because she's real in it. She shares about some struggles, but she's so open about her relationship with God. And it was so, on one hand, as we know, childlike. She's the saint of childlike spirituality, being little and vulnerable, but confident in his arms and loving him as he loves us. So children, nobody's afraid of a child, really. So mm-hmm. I think because she strove to be as little as she could and so childlike and real, that people aren't afraid of her. They're drawn to her. And through her, they come to know this God who is merciful love himself.
Beautiful. Well, we're coming to the end of our program. Father Boniface, we'll give you the last word here. Could you, in a minute, just give us your closing thoughts on prayer, maybe inviting people how to pray, to grow in their life of prayer, if you would.
Well, there was an abbot of Downside Abbey about 100 years ago, John Chapman, and he said, if you want to pray, then the only way to learn to pray is by praying. Mm. And if you want to pray better, pray more. If you're praying as much as you can, pray consistently. But what we know is that if you pray less, it'll go worse. So the most important thing, I think, is doing more praying, not just listening to others talk about prayer. And I really encourage you to do that. Jesus loves you, and God is pursuing you, and he wants to grow in this relationship with you. And so he'll do the bulk of the work if we give him the chance.
It's beautiful. And I like to say as well that prayer is a dialogue, as we've been talking about. It's a personal relationship. So we are coming to the Lord. We're bringing him our love, our thanksgiving, our needs, our burdens, our struggles. But we're also listening. And so that's where Lectio Divina, praying with the scriptures, letting God move our hearts with certain phrases that we come across in the scriptures and the gospel accounts. And that's the Lord stirring something in us, teaching us something, that he's teaching us something every day. Every day there's lessons to be learned that the Lord gently and patiently is teaching to each of us if we just give him the opportunity. So thank you three for being on this program today. I hope it's helped a lot of people where our broadcasts go to enter more deeply into the life of prayer, into union with God through his Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And thank you for joining us today. We'll see you here next week on another episode of The Catholic Sphere. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.